folks from so far off come. It's amazing how far people drive just to hear me preach. I'm glad you're here today. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we'll be. let's think about the rapture today. We started a series last week, and it was a bird's eye view of all the prophetic events, not all of them, but the main ones that will take place in the last days. And it was just the beginning message of this series. And it was like you've seen a composite of a high school class. You know, you've got all the whole class in one composite picture, and they're all there together. And you see it together. And then if you want to know more of each of those students, then there'll be a short biographical sketch and different pictures of each individual student in that composite picture. Well, that's what we were trying to do last week, by showing a composite picture of the whole scheme of things during the end times, how God's calendar plays out in prophecy. And so this morning we will begin to narrow our focus down on each individual event that happens in God's calendar of prophecy. And so I don't preach a lot of prophecy. I cover it when I come to it in the Bible, but I wanted to do this. It seems like there's so much confusion in these days about what people think about end times, and some just have never learned in the first place, and some have misunderstood. And so I like to preach on it maybe once every couple of years at least, as a short series, just to give everybody not only that bird's eye view, but maybe a little more detail about what's going to happen in these last days. And so today we're going to explore the glorious rapture of the church. The glorious rapture of the church. And we hope the exciting things in our text will take place in our own lifetime. Brother Sutton's funeral was this past week. And boy, oh boy, are we going to miss a great friend and minister in the gospel. And he would have been 90 in May. And so, tremendous blessing. Preached for all these years. And one of the things he said was that he had hoped, I think he had this written in his Bible, he had hoped to be in that rapture before he died. He would be part of the rapture of the church that goes up to meet the Lord in the air. And I guess every generation has hoped that they would be in that generation. As one preacher said, I'd rather go by way of the clouds rather than the way of the clods. And so I kind of understand that. And I'd like to be in the rapture. May not get to, but somebody will be in the rapture. There will still be believers whenever that happens that will go up, that will never have to go to the grave. Isn't that exciting? I don't know about you, but I'm kind of excited about that. Well, let's read our text beginning in verse 13 in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, Paul writing under the inspiration of God says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, which shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, we love you and thank you that you've given us this hope of a day that's coming in the life and lives of all those believers who will be still on the face of this earth making footprints when this event happens. Lord, I pray that you'd bless us this morning. Help us as believers to be excited about it, expectant about it, prepared for it. And Lord, I pray for those who may not know you yet, that they would be intrigued enough by this event that they'd inquire more about the Lord Jesus and look upon him for salvation. I pray that you'd bless as we try to preach about this glorious event of the rapture of the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what is the rapture all about? And can we really know much about it? Well, the Word of God says in the chapter we just read, verse 13, he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And so the word ignorant means that there's just a lack of information. It doesn't mean a lack of intelligence or a lack of capability to think or understand. It just means some people don't know. And so he said, Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to lack the information that you need to understand what's going to happen in this great event, which is the next event on God's calendar in the scope of things in these end times. The next thing that's going to happen is going to be the rapture. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And so in our message this morning, we'll look at some scriptures that will help us to gain that information we need in order to be able to understand as best God wants us to know about that event, the rapture. And we need to distinguish between the rapture and the second coming. Now, some people associate it together, and I guess in a sense it is associated together, but they're actually two different events separated by 7 years. And the rapture of the church will happen first, the subject we're talking about this morning. And then the tribulation happens for 7 years. And at the end of that tribulation, then the Lord comes back and sets his feet down all the way on the ground instead of just coming in the clouds like he does to rapture the church. And so we'll talk about the rapture of the church. We'll talk about the second coming more fully in a later message. But this morning, we're just talking about that rapture of the church. Let's approach this in the format of asking a few questions and see if the Bible gives us answers to those questions. Number one, what is the rapture? We got maybe at least an inkling of an idea, but what is the rapture anyway? Some people never heard of it. When I first got saved and I heard preaching on the rapture, I was listening intently because I didn't have a clue what it was about. I'd never been taught that. And didn't understand it. And boy, I was glad to get to hear about it. It was pretty exciting to me. And so we need to consider the definition of it first. And I guess if you want to just put it in some simple language, the rapture is being transported from one place to another. And some of the hymns we sing talk about the transport of Jesus, when we're transported to be with him as Christians. And the Greek word would be harpazo, which means to snatch away. The phrase there that we read in our text says we shall be caught up together to meet him in the clouds of the air. Well, that phrase caught up is harpazo, and it means to snatch away. Jesus is going to come back, and like swinging a magnet over some nails on the ground, you swing a magnet over it and it just snatches those screws or nails right up to meet that magnet. That's what's going to happen in the rapture. Jesus is going to come back in the clouds, in the air, and the trumpet's going to sound, and he's going to say, come up hither. And like metal attracted to a magnet, we're going up to meet him in the sky. Caught up, the Latin word, what some people say, well, the word rapture is not even in the Bible. Well, neither is the word Trinity, but we believe in it. And rapture is actually a Latin word that was just coined to put into Christian terminology, which means to be caught up and be snatched up, same thing as the Greek word. But in our English Bible, it says we're caught up. Well, when you look back at Acts 1:9, you'll see that it's very similar, only in reverse of what happened in Acts 1:9. When Jesus had been crucified, then he was resurrected, then he came back to walk with his disciples for several weeks. And so once he was finished giving his disciples those instructions before he went back to heaven, the Bible says that Jesus was caught up away from them. And they were left behind, and he went up. In Acts 1:9, here's what it says. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Well, now when the rapture happens, he's coming back, and this time they're going up, and just like he went away in the clouds, he's coming back in the clouds. Isn't that amazing? I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. Well, in verses 10 and 11 of Acts there, it says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner.'" So instead of going up in the clouds, he's coming back to the clouds in like manner. Well, who will be transported from one place to another? If the rapture is a transport, we're going to change places. Who's going to be transported? Well, the Bible in our text says that the dead in Christ, first of all, the dead in Christ are going to be transported. And many times as we go attend funerals and the preacher will say, maybe at the graveside, he's going to look around and say, "See all these graves, every one of them that has a Christian in it, they're going to pop open at the rapture, and all of those who have died in Christ are going to be caught up." And we can picture that kind of in our mind. And I guess it's kind of a place of honor, maybe, that God decided that those who had died first, this is all going to happen in a split second. The graves are going to release the dead which are in them, who were saved in this church age. And then they are one group of people, the dead in Christ. And somebody said, they must all be Baptists, because it says the dead in Christ. And by the way, you folks from Pensacola, I know they don't allow you to say amen down there, but you can say it here. But if you don't hear any amens, it's okay. Our people don't say it either. Well, let's move on. 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Who will be raised incorruptible? He said the dead will be raised incorruptible. So all of those who went to the grave, their body might have seen deterioration, but at the resurrection, at this rapture, the resurrection of the dead happens simultaneously. And so even those who died a long time ago, they're going to be raised incorruptible. Perfect body. No matter what, they're going to be raised up. Paul says he shows us a mystery. And those in the Old Testament didn't know exactly what this mystery was, because they weren't clued into the church. The church age was not seen by the Jews in the Old Testament. They knew about the second coming. I mean, they might not have known exactly what that meant, but they did believe Jesus was coming back, or God was coming to earth, and he was going to be a father to them. They had an inkling of that, but they didn't know about the church, and they didn't know about the rapture. That's a New Testament concept, and that's why it's a mystery. And there's a lot of mysterious things about it. We don't understand. I mean, can you picture in your mind what that graveyard's going to be like? And are you going to see those bodies come up out of the graves, or is it going to happen so fast that it'll just be in a twinkling of an eye and you won't be able to even see it? Are people going to be aware, the lost people that are left behind? Will the dirt be flying to the side as the bodies come out? Will the bodies just move through the dirt and leave the dirt undisturbed as they come out? And what about clothing? Well, Jesus, after he was resurrected, he came out through the tomb, and I believe he came out through a closed door, that stone that was rolled in front. I think that the angels rolled that back after he was already out. He, in his resurrected body, walked through that stone at the tomb, and the angels rolled the stone back to show those women who were coming to the sepulcher that it was already empty. And so, can those bodies at the rapture, can they just come up through the dirt and be clothed and undisturbed dirt? Well, that's kind of a mystery. It's interesting to think about, don't you think? So the dead in Christ are going to be raised. And in that split second after they come out of the grave, the Bible says that we shall be changed. We who are alive and remain. If you and I, if the rapture happened right now, all of those who are saved right now, we would go up a split second behind those who came out of the graves. And we're going to be changed. Have a brand new body at that moment. And how will we be changed? Well, the Bible says there in 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So you're going to have a body that's going to last forever. It ain't going to wear out. Not going to need walkers, not going to need glasses, not going to need hearing aids, not going to need walking stick, not going to need prescriptions. Sorry for those in Harding, it's in pharmacy. Your job's going to be over at the rapture. We don't need doctors anymore because we're going to be with the great physician then. We'll be changed, and we'll be changed instantly. Some make a detailed analysis of how fast this is going to be because they say the twinkling of an eye is probably a few hundredths of a second. And so that's going to happen pretty rapidly if they're right. But even if it's not in the hundredths of a second, I would say that since it's in a twinkling of an eye, and that's a pretty rapid time, it'll probably be before you could take a deep breath. It's going to be over. It's going to be gone. We're going to be out of here. It'll be before you could say a word, before you can say goodbye to somebody, you're going to be gone that fast. That's bad news for some of the ladies who take 2 hours to get ready to come to church on Sunday morning. But let me tell you, it's not all as bad, ladies, because you're going to have an immortal body, you're going to have a brand new body, and it'll be the wrinkle-free, no missing teeth. You're going to look the prettiest you've ever been in that new body. And you're going to be young and never grow old. Well, it's all going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Who will participate in this rapture? That's our second question to try to answer. Who will participate? Well, in verse 16 of our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. For the Lord himself. So the Lord's going to be participating. I posted on social media this morning about people that show up for church. I said, I think the Lord's planning on showing up. Isn't it great when you go to a church service and you believe the Lord got involved? If Jesus shows up and we know that he is where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst of them, and so we sense his presence many times, but at the rapture, the Lord is going to be physically, actively engaged, and he's going to be the one. Some say, well, it's Gabriel. He's the one that's coming for the people in the rapture. No, the Bible says in that text we just read, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And like it said in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, as you saw him go, he's going to come in like manner. And so the Lord's involved in it. I like things when the Lord's involved in it, don't you? When you're reading your Bible, maybe in devotion time, and you get the warm fuzzies going up your neck because the Lord just seems like he's really working on you when you're in prayer or you're reading the Bible or you're in a Bible class or in a preaching service and the Lord, or maybe it's a song. Now, don't get confused with the emotions. They're different things. But God can get involved with your emotions as well. But not all emotions are necessarily of God. The dead in Christ shall participate. The Lord's going to participate. The dead, which are in the graves, are going to participate. The Bible makes that very plain. We don't believe in soul sleep. There are some organizations and religious groups that believe that when the body dies, that the body and the whole person goes to the grave and they're in some kind of a rest until the resurrection day. Well, they don't fully understand what the Bible teaches about man's existence. We are a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. And so the body is just one third of that Trinity. And the body will be in the grave, but the soul and spirit, the immaterial part of man, goes to be with the Lord for the Christian the moment he dies. That's why Aaron said a little while ago, Brother Sutton's in heaven. He's probably up there kicking up some gold dust, meeting David and Moses and talking to the Lord Jesus. Because his soul and spirit is there. But his body will be in the grave till this event called the rapture takes place. And when that resurrection happens, then he's coming up and be reunited. His body's coming up and being reunited with his immaterial part that's been with Jesus all that time. So Jesus is involved, the dead in Christ are involved, and then we which are alive and remain, the Bible says in our text, we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So if you happen to be one of those who are living when this trumpet sounds, whatever you're doing, you're going to get out of here and you're going to go fast. And before you know it, you're going to be in the presence of Jesus. I think of the story I heard about the little boy. His grandfather had passed away, and the dad was trying to explain it to the little boy. He said, son, your grandfather went to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. And so later that day, the dad was going down to the funeral home to view the body, and he asked the little boy, he said, do you want to go down and see Grandpa? He said, yeah. And so the little boy got in the car with him. They went down to the funeral home, and they walked in, and there was a casket, his grandfather. And the little boy looked around, and he said, so this is heaven. That would be a bit of a disappointment, don't you think? But we'll be with Jesus, and whatever heaven is like, that's where we will be. The Bible teaches that when a believer dies, he goes to be with the Lord immediately. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? Well, how will this rapture take place? Well, we kind of talked about that. We don't really know. Part of that mystery is we don't know exactly. If we could do a real fast camera, a speed shot or something like that, take a picture of that graveyard when this happens and people that are... You've seen the artist conception of the rapture maybe on the wall where there's airplanes and the pilot is being raptured out of the cockpit. And that'd be scary, wouldn't it? Especially if you're lost. And cars are crashing and graveyards are giving up their dead. And we've seen those pictures before. We don't know if that's exactly how it's going to be. It's nice to think about. But what about this? What about those people that died and a long time ago and maybe they were buried at sea and their body was given to the ocean? Is God going to be able to resurrect that body? What about those who were blown up in the Challenger in the atmosphere of the earth, and it was blown in a gazillion directions over a whole state? What about all those atoms and molecules of bodies that scattered everywhere? Is God going to be able to sort all that out? Well, I'll remind you that when God made Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he just took some dirt and made those bodies to start with. And if God could take all of that and change it into something that's flesh, I don't figure he'll have a lot of trouble sorting out the bodies. I heard about the example of the guy that had died and he was buried under an apple tree. And as his body decomposed, the roots of that tree had grown through that wooden casket and kind of invaded that casket and obviously had soaked up some of the nutrients in the... And the apple tree just kind of absorbed the body through its roots. And then people ate the apples and shipped the apples across the country and people all over. And the wind probably blew part of it and the waters carried part of it away. Will God be able to gather all of that up and reorganize those molecules and atoms into a body? If he created the universe and all that we see therein, I don't figure he'll have one iota of trouble putting the molecules back together at the rapture and the resurrection. Nothing. We think about obstacles to the resurrection and to the rapture. We think about obstacles, but nothing is going to impede God's plan, He's already stated that he's going to do it. So even though it's a little mysterious to us and we can't figure it all out and God didn't tell us every little detail, we still believe God knows it all and he's able, and we don't worry about how he's going to do it because he's just able to do it. And nothing's going to stand in our way. When the trumpet sounds and he catches us up, we're going. I mean, nothing's going to stop us. I've told our people the story before where I grew up in the hills, Ozark Hills of Izzard County, down in towards Love Holler. There was an old man by the name of Charlie Frazier. And Charlie was, he was elderly when I was just a little boy. And Charlie was an interesting kind of guy. There were some guys that had a bulldozer out there across the road from his house, and this was way out in the country. And they had a bulldozer out there clearing some land. And when the day was finished, they went off and left the bulldozer parked out there. Charlie was kind of bad to hit the bottle. And so he got a little bit imbibed on Saturday, and that dozer was sitting out there. And Charlie decided he'd go play with that dozer. Charlie got on that bulldozer and somehow got the thing started. He'd never run one before in his life. Here he is, 80-some-odd years old, fooling around with a bulldozer, and he got the thing started. Got it in gear, and that thing's walking through the fence, crossed the road, aimed right at his house. His wife's name was Catherine. He called her Cat. That bulldozer headed straight for his front porch. Charlie's trying to pull levers and step on pedals and get that thing stopped because he's headed straight for his house. As a last resort, he yelled out, "Get out of the house, Cat! I'm coming through!" You know what? There's nothing going to stop us from going up to meet Jesus. There'll be nothing between us and him that he can't overcome. By the way, Charlie did get the dozer stopped right at the edge of the front porch. I don't know how he did it, but he did. I told a story like that a while back, and somebody said, "Well, hey, we want to know how the story ended." And so I thought, I'd better tell the end of that. But nothing's going to stop us. Not a bulldozer, not the atmosphere, not the molecules of a decomposed body. Nothing will stop us from being resurrected because God's the one doing it. Those who are alive and are saved will participate. In a twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up. Before you can take a breath or say a word, you'll be gone. Say, what about the little babies? What about little Harrison? What about little Julia? What about all these little babies that are just tiny? They're not old enough to understand about salvation. What happens to them at the rapture? Do they get left behind? Do they get caught up? I believe according to the scriptures, we could say that the little babies are safe. Those who were born with a mental deficiency and were never able to have a mature mind that could think things through and understand that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, they will be safe. David, King David, when his little baby died, he was grieved as any of us would be. But then he finally said, "He can't come back to me, but I can go to him." That's under the inspiration of God. And so little babies will be in heaven. Those who are mentally deficient and not able to reason like an average person with a mature mind, they'll be safe because they never understood that they were a sinner and needed a Savior. I'm glad about that, aren't you? C.H. Spurgeon preached a sermon on infant salvation. He gave several reasons why we believe that those who never reach the age of accountability will be safe with Jesus. How do we know that God would do that? Well, the nature of God, first of all, the nature of God is that he's a loving God. And now, if you believed in one of the gods of Baal or Molech or something like that, a capricious God who would do mean things to people, you might believe God would leave the little babies behind to suffer. But we have knowledge through the scriptures of the nature of God. He is a great God. He's a loving God. And he would never let little babies go through something like eternal punishment, because that's his nature. His nature is one of love. The grace of God. If God would save an old horrible sinner, maybe a murderer. You do believe God saves murderers, don't you? If they repent and turn to Christ, He'll save them. Do you believe that a God of justice, a God of grace, would forgive and forget the sins of that murderer who got saved and not have the same grace for a little baby who never did anything like that? The little babies are safe. God's word also tells us that God is that kind of a God through David and his little baby. What about the heathen in another land? Well, it's my firm belief that since they are, those who are adults, have a conscience. The Bible teaches that we have a conscience. And we know right from wrong to a large degree, even if we don't know the Lord. And so those people who are heathen that don't know Jesus, if they can look at the general revelation of God and understand that there is a God, they could cry out to Him and He would send them someone, a missionary, a witness, somebody to tell them how to be saved. What are the results of the rapture? Well, the results will be phenomenal. Those who, maybe children who only knew their dad, who went off to war and was killed in war, and they only knew their dad by looking at a picture on a dresser in the bedroom that their mother kept. One day they'll get to meet that dad. That's the results. Bible characters will be that we have admired in this life by reading the Bible. We'll get to meet those Bible characters when we get to heaven. You can ask Moses about the parting of the Red Sea. You can ask those mysteries that you never knew about. You'll get to talk to Jesus face to face. Oh, we get to talk to Him now through prayer. And He speaks to us through the Word. But won't it be fantastic when you get to heaven and you can be standing there and you'll get to hear Him preach instead of somebody else? And you'll get to hear Jesus preach in person. You can look upon His face and He can put His arm around you and say, "Welcome home. Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Him in person. When will the rapture take place? And we'll try to answer this question and we'll be finished. When will this rapture take place? Well, there's a lot of differences of opinion. There's those who hold to the post-tribulation view and they believe that those 7 years of tribulation will be expired and then they'll be caught up in the rapture at the end of the tribulation. Well, from my study, I can't see how that could happen. Besides not being scriptural, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense because Jesus is coming back to put His feet down on the earth. And so if the second coming was the same time as the rapture, then it'd be Jesus coming in the air, catching everybody up, and then coming right back down. It seemed kind of pointless. And then there's a mid-tribulation view. Some hold to a pre-wrath theory, which would take place in the middle of the tribulation. So God just let you suffer through half of it. Or somewhere between mid and end, according to the post view. I think the Bible says that we're not appointed as Christians. We're not appointed to wrath in the context of the tribulation. So we're not appointed unto that wrath. Some say, well, the wrath of God is not poured out till the last half of the tribulation. Oh, I beg to differ, dear friend. Read in Revelation and you'll see the very first plagues and things that happen on the face of the earth comes directly from God. Now, true, the Antichrist and the devil will be unleashing a lot of misery on the earth, but God sends some of those plagues Himself. And so the tribulation begins right on day one of that 7 year period. And so it doesn't seem logical if we're going to be kept from wrath that we'd go through 3.5 years of it. And so for that reason, I'm a pre-tribulationist. I believe that the Lord is coming back just before the tribulation. And I believe that's scriptural, and we'll look at it maybe a little more in depth later. We're out of time today, but I believe that the Bible is totally clear about it in my mind, and we're not the children of wrath. Well, The Bible says in our text that we read, wherefore, the last verse that we read, after he talks about the rapture, he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If he was planning on leaving us to go through the whole thing or half of it, that wouldn't be a lot of comfort, would it? So I think the words that we could comfort one another with it would mean that we're not the children of wrath. We're going to be kept safe. And the church is not really mentioned after Revelation chapter 4 when all of the things that happened during the tribulation, the church is not mentioned again until the end of that period. And so for that reason, I think the church is completely out of there. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, John says, I looked in heaven, and behold, a door was open, and a voice said, come up hither. And I think that's representative. John's catching up to heaven was representative of the pre-tribulation rapture. And so how do we conclude all this? Well, first I'd say that only those who have accepted Christ as Savior will be going up in the rapture or being resurrected from the grave at the rapture. Only those who have accepted Christ as Savior. That means they realize that Jesus died on the cross, paid for their sins with His own blood, and then He came out of the grave 3 days later. Those who believe that and have trusted Him to be their own Savior, they will be the ones who go up or come out of the grave and go up. And so it's only the saved. The rest will be left behind. And Matthew 24, I don't believe, refers to the rapture itself, but rather to the second coming itself 7 years later. But he says, no man knoweth the hour nor the day, and nobody set the time. And so even though it talks about the second coming instead of the rapture, if you could calculate when the second coming is, then 7 years earlier would be the rapture. And so he says none of us know, and we can't calculate that. So obviously we don't know when the rapture is going to happen. And so that's why Jesus says, watch and be ready. Jesus died to pay for your sins. Those who have trusted in that event, the blood on the cross is the only payment for sin. You can't do it with your good deeds. Can't do it by living a perfect life. Can't do it by turning over a new leaf. Can't even do it by getting in the baptistry. Can't do it by just church attendance. It's only by trusting in what He did on the cross that saves a soul. And all those watching this morning on internet, or if you're in this room, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you've got something great to look forward to in this rapture. If you have not, let me tell you what is great. You can come to this altar this morning and receive Christ as Savior, and then you're included in the group. Isn't that great news? I'm asking you, if you've not ever consciously made a decision to trust Christ as your Savior, we're asking you to do it this morning. And then you can rejoice as the Christians rejoice. Can we stand together? And we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to invite you to come. If you need to come to the altar, Christian, you can come and pray. And just thank the Lord that you've got a great hope to look forward to in this scheme of things that happen in the last days. Unbeliever, you can be a believer this morning by trusting what Jesus did for you. Would you do that today? If you're at home watching on the internet, why don't you kneel where you are and just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you mean that in your heart, He'll save you. Let's pray together, and then I'm going to invite you to use the altar. Father, we pray that you'd bless us. Thank you for the great news that not everybody will have to go to the grave. That those who are saved and are alive when you come back in the air will be able to be caught up with you. And Lord, we thank you for the good news that those who are in the grave as believers, they'll come out as well. Lord, I thank you for the believers who rejoice in these truths this morning. And Lord, I thank you that those who are not saved have heard the message about the cross. And Lord, that they can come and receive you as Savior today and be included in that group that's part of the first resurrection. I pray that you'd bless in this invitation time. Our heads are bowed and eyes are